Amen. Amen. And good morning, guys. I'm so thankful for this church family. I'm so thankful for the church. I'm so thankful that we came today. I was sitting there last night and just thinking to myself, what kind of message can you bring in the midst of circumstances these days? You know, what kind of message can you actually bring? You know, on one hand, one of our dear, dear brothers and one of our dear family members is fighting for his life in the hospital. And then on the other hand, another dear brother and sister have brought a new baby into the world. You know, do you mourn? Do you have joy? You know, how are we supposed to be feeling in these days? How are we, and what are we supposed to be doing in these days right now? And I thought to myself, what do you do? And I just thank God for Mark Thompson. You know, I call Mark Thompson. I'm like, what do you do? And stuff like that. And we press forward in hope. We press forward in hope. We press forward in joy. We press forward in trusting the Lord. And sometimes you change the way you do things. And sometimes all the time, I just realize the Lord knows everything. And he is sovereign. He is not surprised. He's not surprised that each one of us are here. He's not surprised by the setup that he gave me a message to speak today. He wasn't surprised by who was leading worship. Nothing surprises him. And so I actually came with the confidence this morning that whatever message that the Lord had today was important. And whatever was being spoken today, my confidence is that he wasn't surprised that I was going to be here. He wasn't surprised that you're going to be here. And so I am fully expectant that the Lord has something for each of us today. Amen? Amen. So, you know, if you haven't gotten your notes, I know, go ahead and grab the notes. They're intimidating, I'm sure. Like Justin, I was so impressed last week. He had like a page front and back. And I was like, wow, that's impressive. I do not have a page front and back. And I just want to encourage you, as you're looking at your notes, don't worry about it. You know, you can read them. Like, in a way, they're kind of a guide and everything like that. But I'm just asking the Holy Spirit. One of the things that I said in Scripture, it talks about how the Holy Spirit, there is at one point, they're like, don't worry what you're going to say, for the Holy Spirit is going to speak through you. And so this is a message that's been on my heart now for about a year, many, many years. And I think to myself, I was like, well, I could just go ahead and read this. I know this. The Lord has put this in my heart. And yet at the same time, like part of you gets a little bit like, oh my gosh, like what am I supposed to say? But I'll tell you, if there is a message that has been in my heart for the last couple years, this message has changed my life. It's absolutely changed my life. It's changed the way that I've looked at Scripture. It changes the way that my relationship looks with the Lord. And I couldn't be more excited about the foundations of the Trinity and about the Godhead. I'll tell you, this last year has been a tumultuous year for all of us, right? It has been a tumultuous and difficult year. And a lot of us would have to say it's absolutely COVID. It's absolutely all these different things. And I'll just tell you, I have had a tumultuous year in my personal life. Just a tumultuous year of just feeling just the weight of accusation, the weight of so many different things in life from all different aspects and from all different people. And I'll tell you, this has kept my heart at peace. This message has kept my thoughts at peace. It's kept my soul feeling joy. And I just can't even tell you what it has done to give me that type of peace that passes understanding. And so I am so excited to talk to you about the Father and the Son and the Spirit. I mean, this is the excitement of my life. And I've been thinking so often as I took over the director of youth, there's been so many questions of like, where do you start? Where do you start talking about Jesus? Where do you start talking about the gospel? Where do you start actually talking about who God is? Like what? I mean, I bet if we asked everybody in this room where you would start, there would be a million different opinions of where you think you should start for someone who's never heard of Jesus. And I think that we forget You guys, there's people in our own town. We'll go to countries across the earth, but we forget there's actually people in this town who have never heard the name of Jesus. And that might be surprising to you, but I promise you that you'll talk about David. I've done it in the last couple of weeks, and I'll be like, I'll talk about David, and someone's like, I have no idea who David is. I'll talk about Moses, and someone will be like, I don't know who Moses is. They've never heard of Paul. And no one should feel ashamed because they haven't heard of the so-called easiest people to know in the Bible. There's people who have never heard of the people that we have so graciously heard about, some of us for a year, some of us for 5 years, some of us for 20, 30, 50, 70 years. We have heard the same gospel, and there's people in our town that have no idea. And I'll tell you, there's some people like, I'll be honest, like I was talking about, I was like, the foundation of the Trinity is pivotal to our faith. It is absolutely essential. To me, Jesus does not make sense if he's not the Son of the Father. He really doesn't make sense. We'll talk about it. I remember like I was at a church once, and I'm so sorry if you think this is heresy, but I literally, like, I just said this very outright. I was like, there's more to the gospel than the cross. There's actually more to the gospel. It's almost like, well, we're a gospel-centric church because we talk about the cross. But I actually had to look, and I'd be like, but there's so much more to the gospel than the cross, right? Am I wrong? Is that offensive? Like, you know, like, it's like, well, just tell someone about the cross. But I'm like, the cross doesn't make sense without his return. And his return and eternity future actually doesn't make sense without the knowledge of eternity past. And so I look at this and I just think to myself, people have said the Trinity is too hard to understand. Don't start with the Trinity. Don't start with the Father, Son, and the Spirit. Just start with Jesus. That's all they need to know. And I staunchly disagree with that. Like, staunchly disagree with just say Jesus, that the rest that will just fall in place. Like, I get that, but there is a reality that the Gospels, the Scripture, was it written for the most intelligent people to understand? You know, I've heard teenagers are just never going to understand the Bible. They have to have so many other things to look at. Like, we have to send them through this. We have to go through stories. We have to go through this. But the truth is, the Gospel and the Scriptures were not just written for the intelligent. It wasn't written for the royal. And in fact, like you look at 1 Corinthians 1, and all it says is, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were by human standards wise, and not many were influential, and many had apparently no worth. You look at 1 Corinthians 1:26, and you realize that these scriptures shouldn't be for the most intelligent. In fact, they should be for the most hungry. If God says that, you know, if you seek me, what are we going to do? We're going to find him. Does it say if you're smart, you'll understand? Does it say if you're intelligent that you'll know more? God's looking for a hungry heart. He's not looking for the heart who knows everything. And so I just want to encourage you too, guys, everything that I have to say today, please weigh it against what the Scripture says. Please weigh it against what, you know, the Lord is saying to you. I'm not here to tell you 100% truth. I'm actually hoping and believing that the Holy Spirit will stir you with whatever is spoken today to actually search it out on your own. Never do I ever want to hear anybody be like, well, Matt said, and then use that as the reasons why it's truth. Please never let it be like, well, Matt said this. Like, I want to look at the teenagers, and I'm like, please don't go home and tell your parents. Be like, well, Matt said this. I'm like, whatever revelation that you receive, whether you're reading the Scripture yourself, whether you're hearing it on a Sunday morning at one of your life groups, whether you're sitting in a conversation, whatever revelation, however the Holy Spirit chooses to reveal it to you, it now belongs to you. The knowledge of God actually belongs to you in your heart. And so I want to encourage you as we talk today, just as I talk today, I want to encourage you to search the Scriptures, to pray and ask the Lord what this actually means to you. And so the importance of the Trinity, I thought to myself, it's like the Trinity is such a mystery. There are aspects of the Trinity that are a mystery, but if you look in Scripture, there is no mystery that God is three in one. That's not a mystery to me anymore. It's not a mystery that God is actually the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Multiple times throughout Scripture, it refers to three persons in one. And we might not fully understand what that actually fully means, but it's not a mystery. I will just say that God is the Father, Son, and the Spirit. Three separate beings, three separate persons who are so unified in fellowship that they are unified as one being. And that is absolutely clear. And I'll tell you, one of the scriptures that has hit me, if we want to look at Romans 1:29, let's go ahead and put it up there. It says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes has clearly been seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So that's Romans 1:29. From the beginning of creation, God's invisible attributes have been clearly seen. And they've been understood by the things that are made. Who in this room was created? Hopefully everybody raises their hands. Everybody in this room was created. 120. I just totally lied. I said 120. Sorry. That's 129. So it's Romans 120. So these things that are being understood, it says, even his what? You guys can all talk out loud. I love participation. So even his what? Eternal power and... Okay, let's say that one more time. So from the creation of the world, these two things Paul points out, his what? Eternal power and Godhead. Do you know, I actually believe this. I believe that there is going to be a widespread lack of knowledge and understanding that there's an actual Trinity. I believe that difficulty, there's no way for people to understand. I believe that there is going to be a widespread, and there is a widespread lack of knowledge and understanding of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. I believe it's widespread, it's been widespread, and I believe it's widespread today and will continue to be, and I believe that that's why Paul points it out. I believe he actually says, you know what? God's eternal power and the truth of the Godhead is actually going to be something that people are going to make excuses for as to why they don't understand it or believe it. And I've heard it often. I've said it often. Like, I've realized when you look in Scripture that Jesus is never going to sit on the throne of his Father. And I've realized that the Holy Spirit is never going to become a man. And I've realized that the Father himself will sit on that throne forever and will always be at that place as being a father. There are specific roles. The great high priest is always going to be Jesus. It will not be the Father. You have to look at Scripture and understand the different roles that people are playing. And so oftentimes people are like, oh, well, they're just one, so it doesn't matter. God is just one. And I'm like, no, it actually does matter. Because if we don't have an understanding of the reality of unity that comes from having separate roles and separate realities, then we don't have an understanding of actually how to live out unity today in different roles. And so it's actually very, very important when you look through Scripture to know, when is it talking about Jesus? When is it talking about the Father? The Father did not die on the cross. And when you ask, is Jesus here? So oftentimes people are like, yeah, Jesus is here. Is Jesus here, though? Jesus is a what? He's a man. Jesus is a man, and where is he seated right now? He is seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is not here. Because if he was here, he would be ruling and reigning as a man on a throne in Zion in Jerusalem. And so oftentimes people are like, oh, Jesus is here. But he's not. And that's offensive to people. He lives in our hearts through faith, but as the Holy Spirit. If we just think, oh, Jesus is here. He's totally here. He's here in this room. He's not. Like, and I just think to myself, that matters. Because if you think Jesus is here, what will you not long for him to do? you won't want for him to return. And so I believe there is going to be a widespread, and there truly is right now, a widespread lack of knowledge and understanding of the Trinity. And I believe that Paul points to that truth right now in Romans 1. We've oversimplified the gospel in many, many ways. And I've done it as well. It's so easy just to look at people and look at a family of God and be like, love God and love others. That's all you have to do. It's so simple. Just love God, love others. It refers to Matthew 22, 37, and 38. It goes through and talks about the greatest commandments. It's love the Lord God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. The command to which Jesus changes and doesn't necessarily change, but he updates it and says, love one another the way what? I have loved you. So it's so oversimplified, though, love God, love others, that we've forgotten the truth that in order to love God and love others, what do we have to do first? We have to be loved. How oftentimes are we looking at someone and say, aspire to be loved? I've heard so many times, I've told my church, just love them well. Just love them well. We've all aspired to love people well. Who wants to love people well? And yet how many of us have aspired to actually have a legacy that we are loved well? I look to this and it says, we love because he first loved us. So in order to love God and love others, we have to first be loved by Jesus. And yet I've often asked people, I'm like, what does that look like to be loved by Jesus? It's like Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. God loves you. And that stirs our hearts when we feel loved. And yet sometimes we stop at the point of not really seeking out the understanding of what it looks like to be loved. I mean, can you honestly look at yourself in the mirror and say, I fully understand what it looks like to be loved? I totally embrace being loved daily. I'd love to say that, but then I look in the mirror and I see how I act towards my wife and my children and my friends and my coworkers. And oftentimes I want to strive. I'm like, just love them better. Matt, just be patient. Just be kind. Be understanding. Be forgiving. And everything like that. And I just try to stir it up. And that's actually what we've done so oftentimes in our lives. We've just tried to get people to stir up love in their hearts. Just stir up love in your hearts. But the reality is the only way to stir up love in your hearts for one another is to actually be stirred to be loved by him. And the truth is when you look at John 15, it says, as the Father loved me, I have loved you. So the same love that Jesus loves us with is what? The love in which the Father has loved who? Him. Part of the understanding of how to love one another and to love God comes from the idea that we are loved by Jesus. But the way that we understand that Jesus loves us is the way that we understand that the Father loves Jesus. We look back at the life of Jesus and we say, wow, look how well he loved. But how oftentimes do we look back and say, look how well he was loved by the Father? And so I looked at this and I was like, this is so important. This is so important for the sake of loving one another and loving God to have to understand the way that the Father loves the Son. And I will say this real quick too, like, it's tied, John 15, 9 and 10, it's tied to the idea of abiding in his Father's commandments, and the way that we go ahead and enter into love and abide in the love of the Son is tied to commandments. It's tied to righteousness. It's tied to truth. So it's not just this ethereal type love of just love one another. Let's just be equal. Let's just do this. No, it's actually tied to the commandments that are tied to righteousness, tied to holiness, tied to blamelessness. There's something that love is tied to in order to abide. Not to earn, but to actually continue in abiding. Jesus abided every one of his Father's commandments. He followed every one of his Father's commandments. And that's why he abided in his love. And therefore, we abide in the love of Jesus because we follow his commandments. But the representation and the demonstration has been always looking at the Son and the way the Father loved the Son. And so I've been thinking about Justin's messages this last month. He's been talking about the fivefold ministry. And one of the things that he's constantly said is it's equal but diverse. The giftings of the apostle and of the prophet, of the evangelist, of the pastor, the shepherd, and the teacher, all of these giftings are equal, right? That's what we've been talking about. Is anybody better than anybody else? No. Is a prophet better than an evangelist? Is a teacher better than a pastor? No, they're all equal. We're all on the same playing field. And yet there's different roles and there's different giftings. And I love the idea of having equality in the midst of diversity. Is anybody in this room exactly alike? Did he create any one of us exactly alike? No, but equality has to do with a foundation of love. Is anybody in here loved more than another? Is anybody in this room loved more than Jesus? And is Jesus loved by the Father more than he loves us? It's all equal. Equality is what love actually brings to a body of people, and equality is what brings, and love is what brings equality to the corporate. And we have to understand that. And one of the questions I feel the Lord has been asking me is, do we actually want equality? And it's going to be a question that I'll probably pose for the next little bit is, do you actually want equality and do I actually want equality? As we look at like all these rights movements and everything like that, like I'm actually not saying one way or the other, but is equality what we're all fighting for, or do we fight against it because we feel like it diminishes what love looks like towards us? You fight for equality until you see that someone else apparently receives more love than you do. And so it's a very real question. The Trinity absolutely sets the foundation that equality is actually just how to live for an eternity. Equality. And so do you want equality? Because that's what we were meant to do. We were created for the purpose of living in an eternal fellowship of equality with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and frankly, with one another. I look, and one of the things that has like struck me most is the beginning of Genesis when it says, let us make man in our image. Are we just made in the image of Jesus? Are we just made in the image of the Father? Are we made in the image of the Spirit? Are we made actually to live out the fellowship of the image of the Trinity, of the Father, Son, and the Spirit, and the perfection to which they've lived for eternity? I've been thinking about one of the most difficult scriptures I've had to deal with in the last 6 months is 1 John 4:7-8. And it says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And I'll just stop right there. Let us love one another. The idea of loving one another is, you know, you've heard so often heard we need God to love God. Can we agree with that? We need God to love God. But in order to fill out this scripture, in order to actually follow this commandment, we actually need one another to love one another. So we need God in order to love God, and we need God to love one another. But we actually, in order to live out this scripture, we actually need one another to love one another. And we need a demonstration of that. Jesus came and he loved us perfectly, but have we loved him perfectly? No. The only demonstration of equality of love in relationship is found in the Trinity. And so it is futile to try to live out 1 John 4:7-8 without looking at the only persons who has ever loved one another and they've done it for eternity. You can't stir up love one another. And frankly, I realize I'm like, I can follow most of the commands of the Lord on my own. Not without the Spirit and not without the Lord, but like, frankly, like, you know, it was a lot easier when it said love your neighbor because I didn't actually have to expect my neighbor to love me. I didn't have to think that. You know, when it says love the Lord your God, I'm like, okay, good. I already know he loves me perfectly. So I don't have to wonder whether it can be mutual or reciprocal. But 1 John 4:7 actually demands for reciprocal and mutual love. In my relationship with my wife, I actually can't follow that command if she doesn't love me in return. If I looked at Rory, like I looked at him one day, I was like, I actually need you to live out this scripture because I was like, I actually need you by design. I don't need Rory for salvation's purposes. He's not going to save me. But the fact is, to actually display the Trinity and the mutual love within the Father, Son, and the Spirit, I actually need someone to love me in return. And we need to actually have an example. We actually need one another by design. You cannot live out that scripture yourself. You need a body of believers who received the same love from Jesus to do that. And you need to look at him as a demonstration. Amen? It's a hard scripture. I used to think it was like so nice. I'm like, oh, let us love one another, God's love. Like, it's so nice. But it's hard. And it's impossible if you're not looking at him. The two attributes of the Trinity that have struck me most are the eternal nature of the Trinity and actually the perfect fellowship in which they share. Psalm 90, verse 2 says, before the mountains were brought forth or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from what? Everlasting to everlasting, you are God. It's actually essential to understand that the Trinity has lived forever. They're uncreated. They're eternal. They've always existed. And I just think to myself, like, that's actually vastly important to me. I love the past ministries and the churches that I've been in. I can't even tell you how grateful I've been for every charismatic church, every traditional church, every charismatic ministry, every traditional ministry. I've been in ministry. I've been a Christian for about 20 years. And I was actually saved into, I actually accepted Jesus when I was in California, and I was part of a Church of Christ. If you know, Church of Christ doesn't actually believe in using musical instruments. So everything was a cappella. And then I was part of Malibu Presbyterian, and that's back when they had, you guys remember the 9 o'clock traditional service and then the 11 o'clock contemporary service. And then the third church in Malibu was actually Malibu Vineyard. And Malibu Vineyard was crazy. Like, you know what I mean? They were the ones that, like, you know, were like, I guess kind of like us. Like, you know what I mean? Like the gifts of the Spirit, the all those different things. And I just remember specifically realizing, I'm like, man, the Church of Christ thinks the Presbyterians are crazy because they use instruments. And the Presbyterians think that the Vineyard was crazy because they spoke in tongues. And the Vineyard, if they like showed up at the Church of Christ, they're like, what is going on here? Like, you know, and I realized that still the Holy Spirit was at each one of those places. There was no reason to be upset or mad in the preferences of the way that they lived and everything. So I just want to say that I'm grateful for all the ministries. I don't want to ever look back at all the ministries and be mad at, oh, well, why didn't they teach this? Has anybody ever had to deal with that? Like, you know what I mean? Well, why didn't they tell me this? I didn't know this. So I just want to say this, but I'll just say in the past, so oftentimes I've actually heard of a longing for Eden. I've heard for a longing of Eden. I've heard for a longing to just to get back to the garden. And that stirred my heart. I love the idea of going back to Eden, Adam and Eve walking in the cool of the day. You know, I just, sometimes I walk like, and there's like a cool breeze out and I'm like, this is what Adam and Eve felt like. So awesome. Like, you know, they're walking in the cool of the day with God. And there's so often times that I think I would love to get back to Eden. And I feel like the Lord just so gently has corrected me in the last year. He's like, why would you try to go back to Eden? That's actually not the fellowship that I'm inviting you into. Adam and Eve were actually not glorified. They actually weren't bound in love by the Holy Spirit to Jesus and to the Father. Yes, they walked in the cool of the day with the Lord, but actually, if we don't actually have an understanding of eternity past, then we don't understand what we're actually being invited into. And so Psalm 90 has been huge for me because it doesn't just say that God is everlasting in the future. It doesn't just say he's eternal in the future, but it says he's been eternal in the what? In the past. Do you know that the Trinity has always lived? They've always existed. The Father and the Son and the Spirit have always had a relationship together before Adam and Eve, before the sun and the moon and the stars, before the earth was formed, before there was waters for the Holy Spirit to actually be on top of and just like be above. They existed. And that is the type of fellowship, that is the type of relationship that God is inviting us into. We're not just going to walk in the cool of the day. the Trinity existed before there was water. I was looking at someone the one day because they're like, what was I made for? And I just thought to myself, I'm like, before creation, there was no movies, there was no sporting events, there's no outdoor activities, there's no food, there was nothing. Nothing created existed before creation. Now, that sounds kind of lame to say, but like literally nothing created existed before creation. And it sounds pretty trite and it sounds pretty simple and it sounds pretty much like, well, that's not very profound, except for what did they do? What did the Father and the Son and the Spirit do? Forever. Like, it's not just like, I mean, we can barely sit in a room with each other for 5 minutes without having to be like, can we do something? What are we doing? What are we doing? What are we watching? What are we saying? What are we eating? Eating is my biggest thing. I get bored and I'm like, what are we eating? I mean, there are times that during church, I bet some of you are doing it right now, where Tasha will be like, I really want to listen, but I'm like just thinking about what we're having for lunch. And you all laugh because you've all done it. Some of you are doing it right now. You're looking at people around you being like, what are we having for lunch? What are we having for dinner? Like, I just want to eat. And we all do it. There was no food, though. There was no entertainment. Do you know what? You know what the entertainment of the Father, Son, and the Spirit was for eternity? Just being together in love. That's it. You were made to be in a fellowship. You didn't have to name animals. I mean, that's an honor, but you didn't have to name animals and you didn't have to tend a garden. They didn't have to do any of those things. They actually just existed in love. That's what you were made for and that's what we were made for. Anything less would be less than what actually the Trinity did for an eternity. And I know we're going to praise him. And I know that people have talked about the great food and the river and New Jerusalem and the temple and everything like that. But at the same time, those things are all great as long as the foundation is I just get to be with the Father, Son, and the Spirit and live in perfect fellowship forever. There's so many debates of what we're going to do in heaven. What are we going to do there? And it's great, you guys. It's awesome. And I've been part of those debates. I've been part of all these different things. And yet all these debates, sometimes we get so lost in debating things that we actually don't know. We get upset with people because of things that we can't even explain or don't know or just think would be fun. Like, the conversations are fun. They're great. But let's start being excited about what we do know. And what we do know is that from pre-creation, for an eternity past, that the Trinity lived together in perfect fellowship and unity and love. And isn't that enough for us? Isn't that enough? And so I looked and I just think to my mind, I'm like, that truth is so important to my identity. It's so important to my identity. And actually, the reality of the Trinity, do you know what it gives to me? It gives me such peace. It gives me such peace because the truth that there's been a relationship for an eternity tells me that God didn't create me because he needs me. Do you know what? God doesn't need you? And that's so offensive. And I shared this a couple weeks ago at the youth group. I was just like, I used to just long to be needed. I'd go from relationship to relationship, like, who needs me? Who needs me? Who needs me? And that's what I would do. And so oftentimes we do that. Who can I serve next? Who needs me in this hour? Who needs me here? Who needs me here? And it's so great at first until that person, you're the only person they need all the time. You feel such honor when you're like, oh, hey, I need to talk to you. And then like a month later when that person has called you every day, you're like, this is exhausting. Do you know that the love of God is inexhaustible because he doesn't need you? That's why it's inexhaustible. It's why when you're loved by him, you never feel exhausted. When you spend time with him, when you know he's present, you're never exhausted. Your physical body might be because you're wasting away. I'm wasting away. But my heart is alive. And fact is, his truth, the truth of his love is inexhaustible because he doesn't need you and he doesn't need me. Because the relationship that he has always had for eternity has always been a place of love. And so he didn't create you for relationship, and he didn't create me for relationship. He did not create us because he wanted to somehow have something that he's never had before. And that truth will set you free. It will set you free because you know that God didn't create you out of need, but what did he do? He created you out of what? Want. He desires us. And I know it because his word says it. Revelation 4:11, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. Who in here was created? And it's by your will they exist and were created. I love Ephesians 1. It talks about that, you know, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. You go on, it says, according to the good pleasure of his will. The truth of the Trinity and the relationship found in the Father, Son, and Spirit actually gives you confidence that you don't have to be exhausted the rest of your life trying to do things for God because he needs you. Because he needs you to fast. He needs you to pray. He needs you to go out and do this. He needs you to go out and do this. He doesn't need anybody. He desires. And I'll tell you, desire will sustain you so much longer than need. I was part of a prayer ministry for years, and I felt like I needed to pray. I needed to do this. I needed to do this and everything like that. And I got exhausted. I'll tell you, when I started having a sustained prayer life, a sustained life in reading the word, a sustained marriage, a sustained aspect of children and friendships, I'll tell you that I was sustained because I knew that I was wanted and desired by the Lord, not because he needed me. And the truth of the Trinity points to that. Because he was complete within himself without us, which means he just wants us. And I was thinking to myself, I've heard too many reports of depression and suicide and hopelessness. And I just thought to myself the reality of how those reports would be vanquished and gone if we actually lived in the truth and the reality that we have purpose in our life above and beyond need, but because God wants us. I thought to myself, I never want to hear of another suicidal thought. I never want to hear of another depression. I never want to hear, like, I want to see healing. I want to see Jerry healed. I want to see Bonnie with the fullness of confidence as well. She's been so amazing. If you've seen Bonnie, like, she's amazing in the midst of difficulty. So, and I want to see the fullness of confidence in purpose for everything underneath. Under heaven and earth. I want to see purpose. And I believe that understanding God's desire for our creation through the Trinity would actually alleviate so much hopelessness in our world. Because you have purpose for why you're here. You have a reason to live. In the midst of difficulty, in the midst of excitement, in the midst of joy, in the midst of all of these circumstances, you have a purpose. Everybody say, I have a purpose. I have a purpose because I was created out of desire to enter into the fellowship of what always was before anything was created. I got baptized this summer. It was amazing. I got baptized, and so many people are like, you just got baptized? As if they were worried that I hadn't been saved for like 40 years. You got baptized? Oh my gosh. Like it was, you almost saw some fear on people's faces, be like, oh my gosh, you've taught. You're on worship teams. You haven't been baptized? What the heck? And frankly, I was baptized as a baby. And then I got baptized by one of my fraternity brothers in college. I just went to the ocean one day and everything like that. I was like, this sounds awesome. I'd love to get baptized. And I've been wanting to get baptized for years. And I finally just told the Lord, I just sat there. I was like, I want to be baptized for the reason that Jesus was baptized. So this isn't to discount anything that anybody has done in terms of baptism. This is like personally, like my personal journey of baptism. And so I love the different reasons. For me, I just wanted understanding of baptism. I wanted understanding of like, why did he get baptized? There wasn't any sort of cleansing. He was already perfect. I mean, did he come out of the water a new man? I don't know. I've heard so many different reasons why people got baptized. That, you know, I've been to the baptism Sundays and the excitement. And I was like, Lord, I want to be baptized because of the reason Jesus was baptized. And so I looked, and we're on Roman numeral 3. If you're lost in my notes, it's okay. I'll just keep on talking. But we're on Roman numeral 3. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit revealed on earth. I was baptized in June. And I thought to myself, I was finally ready to be baptized because there was this reality that the baptism of Jesus was the first time the Trinity was actually revealed to the entire world in the way that it was. You know, you go back to Romans, and I believe that the Godhead has been revealed, his invisible attributes have been revealed since the beginning of creation. But as far as just the blatant reality of the reveal of the Trinity, I believe that that happened at baptism. So it's the first time that you've ever heard the Father's voice declare who his Son was. It's the first time that the Holy Spirit is seen descending upon him. And I just want to point to the truth that this is what I believe. I believe that the Trinity is revealed in the way and in the measure that they have always existed. I feel like that is what happened on this day. And you see on letter B, I really believe that the Father was revealed as the perfect lover. I believe that the Son was revealed as the perfect beloved. And I believe that the Holy Spirit, I understand that Jesus was the faithful witness. I also believe that the Holy Spirit was revealed as the perfect witness. I believe that these are the actually attributes in which the Father, Son, and Spirit have actually always existed pre-creation, and they continue to exist, but these are the foundational roles in which they've always taken, and I believe demand an understanding of the truth of it. And so I looked at the Father, the perfect lover, Matthew 3:16, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And I think to myself, you know, what has the Father done for all of creation? A lot of times we think to ourselves, like, does everybody, and this will be a question that you want to ask, that does everybody have the right to call God Father? I know there's a lot of questions. Does everybody have the right? Because here's the reality. What makes a father to a son? Because he what? Because he loves him? A lot of people will go forth and say, well, what makes a father? Everybody has the right to call God Father because God created all things. And all of a sudden, creation becomes the pivotal moment of the life of a father because of who you've created. Well, everybody has the right to call God Father because, after all, that's who created you. Except for pre-creation, did God create Jesus? Did the Father create Jesus? No. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit have always existed. Therefore, the Father didn't create Jesus, meaning the foundational and pivotal piece of a father is not based on who you've created, but who you love. I mean, Jaden is adopted. Am I not his father because I didn't create him? My oldest son, Tosh and I, he's not biological. Does that mean that he's not my son? The truth is, but was Jaden able to call me father before we adopted him? And so the question becomes, what did the Father always do? He didn't always create, but he always what? He always loved. He always loved the Son. He was the perfect lover. And actually, if you go through like so many different scriptures, more scriptures than the opposite, more scriptures talk about how much the Father loved the Son. And I realize that the Father is actually the original source of love. So the Father is the perfect lover, and he is the source of love. The way that, how does Jesus love us? The way that what? How does Jesus love us? The way that the Father loves the Son. So who is the original source of love? How does Jesus love us? Through the Father. The Father is actually the original source of love. Do you know that whether I'm loving Tosh, whether I'm loving my kids, whether I'm loving you guys, it all comes from Jesus. But really, where's the original source of love coming from? The Father. Jesus really doesn't make sense in the way that he loves us if we don't understand that the source is the Father. He is the source of unconditional love. He is the source of all those different things. And my wonderful wife, like my wife is actually so incredible. Like, I just can't even tell you because we have gone through this relationship, this reality of like, of what it looks like, the strength of our marriage. Like, I can't even tell you enough. Like, a lot of times I can't believe she puts up with me. But the strength of our marriage has actually been tested in ways because the Lord has actually like talked to us about the Trinity, of what that looks like. Because so oftentimes there's this hierarchy put on marriage as if marriage is the only covenant. Marriage is the only relationship. It's the highest demonstration, the expression of love. And I don't agree. I don't agree that it's the highest expression of love. And I understand that we are to be loved, and a husband is supposed to love a wife the way that Jesus loves the church and everything like that. So, but is Jesus' love greater than the Father's love for the Son? What do you think? Is the love that Jesus has for us greater than the love of the Father to the Son? Is the Son the only way to the Father? Absolutely. The expression of marriage is absolutely profound, and it's absolutely a demonstration of love. And it's a demonstration and it's expression that actually lives and exists and should be different. I'm not sleeping with anybody else. Like, you know, like there's expressions of love within marriage that actually should be there, that is true. But is the way that I love Tosh a greater demonstration of love than the way that I love Jacob? And is it a greater demonstration of love than the way I should love my dad? What's the original source of love? God the Father towards the Son. That's right. We've placed a hierarchy on love, and it's actually given us an inability to have an equality of love within our community. We don't like equality of love. And all of a sudden, if I say that marriage is not the highest expression of love, then all of a sudden it diminishes. And does it diminish if I say that there's an equality of love, the way that I love my children and the way that I love my wife? Does that diminish the love that I have for my wife? If you're single in this room, are you unable to give the highest expression of love? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. When I think about it, like, I even think the entire gospel, from Revelation to Genesis to Revelation, is all actually, why are we binding ourselves to Jesus? So that we can be called what? Children of God. The entire point of Jesus coming was to bind ourselves to Jesus for the sake that we actually could be called children of God, right? Is once I bind myself to Jesus, is Jesus more important than the Father? And let me ask you this. When I bind myself to Jesus, and Tosh binds herself to Jesus, we are both bound to Jesus, and we both get to call God what? Father. That's right. Now, if I get to call God Father, what does that make Tosh? Sister. You look at Song of Solomon, there's a reason why it says, my sister, my bride. There's a reality. Now, once I'm bound to Jesus, and then I'm bound to the Father, I'm also bound to Tosh. Who loves each other more? I mean, who does? Like, you know what I mean? I want to say, I know you think I'm joking, but I'm like, who's loved more in that equation? Nobody. Everybody's loved what? Equally. I mean, I think to myself, like, man, like, And when I married Tosh, I had this discussion with a friend one day. I was like, I was thinking about Tosh, and I'm like, whose in-laws drive them nuts? No hands raised? Come on. In-laws can drive people nuts, and you're like, I didn't marry into my family. Did I marry Tosh's dad? Did Tosh marry my dad? Absolutely. Our thought is that, well, I just married this person, the in-laws come. Is that the gospel? Does the father just kind of come with the marriage, the binding to Jesus? Well, that's how we act. That is exactly how we act. We've taken our relationships on earth and personified them onto the Lord. And the fact is, when we bind ourselves in love to Jesus, we've actually bound ourselves to the Father, and we've bound ourselves to everybody else who have bound themselves to the love of Jesus. And guess how we all love one another? Equally. We want heaven on earth, but we don't want equality of love. And most of our relationships are based on who loves us more or the shame of who loves us less. And Tosh and I were talking one day, so many people, so oftentimes we want to find someone to marry so that we can find the person who will love us the best and the most. I think to myself, you know what? One of my favorite friendships in this room are Ryan and Rory. One of my favorites. They've been friends for 20 years. They've been friends for years and years and years. Can I ever make up the history of trying to be friends with them? Can I make up the 20 years they've been friends? In years past, I would have tried not to be friends with them because I would have found, well, I'm never going to be loved as much as they love one another, so I'm going to go find somebody who it's easier to be friends with. Has anybody ever felt that way? Has anybody entered into a new community and be like, I'm not going to try to break into those relationships? Has anybody ever done that at this church? I have to break in, right? I have to break into these relationships who've been friends for so many years. That's not the love and the source of love that the Father set up, whether you're in marriage, whether you're in children, whether you have friendships, fathers, brothers, sisters. That is not the source of love that tries to be loved more or is shamed that you feel loved less. And we are not going to be a community that acts that way. Jesus does say in John 14, 6, he says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Yes, we are to be bound to Jesus. Yes, we are supposed to receive love from him. Yes, he is our bridegroom. What a wonderful thing. Yes, we are being bound to him, but it's all for the sake that we are bound into the same family as Ephesians 3, to which every name underneath heaven and earth has derived its name, and that name is what? Our Father. When Tosh married me, whose name did she take? Mine, but really, whose name did she take? My Father's. When she was bound to me, she took my Father's name. So oftentimes we think of the turn and leave your father's house behind. And our first thought is like, well, we're supposed to turn and leave our father's house behind, the Psalm 45:10, because we're now bound to the husband, the bridegroom. But really, we're bound to the bridegroom, and we're bound to the bridegroom's what? Father. The idea is not for you just to turn and leave your family behind, because now everything is like, forget having any sort of authority or forget having any sort of sonship. The point is actually you're joining another family who has a father. And that is the point of Jesus and the Father. And Jesus is the only way. I'm sorry. He's the only way to the Father. I'm actually not sorry. I don't even know why I apologize. Jesus is the only way to the Father. Your only route to sonship is through Jesus. And you know who declared that that is the only route? Who declared? Who sent Jesus? The Father. Who sent the Holy Spirit? The Father. The only way that you can be sons and daughters are through the Son and being bound to him. And God made that apparently sure in Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42:1, it says, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. Who's talking? He says, behold my servant in whom all is my delight. Who's talking? The Father. Who's he talking about? The Son, Jesus, in whom all is his delight. I have put what? My Spirit upon him. So the Father is talking about what? Who? The Son. And who did he place upon the Son? The Spirit. There's the Trinity. Isaiah 42. Now, I think it's funny. In verse 8, it says, I am the Lord. That is my name. Who's talking? I am the Lord. What do you think? And my glory I will not give to another. The truth is, the Father says, I'm not going to give my glory to another. Because Jesus certainly didn't say that, because who's Jesus giving the glory to? Us. So that's definitely not Jesus. So who is speaking? I will not give my glory to another. The Father. But the truth is, he said, I will not give my glory to another, but he only said that after he gave his glory to the Son. The Father has ensured that we will not receive the glory except through Jesus. And that's what makes Jesus so vastly important. And Jesus, gosh, I don't have much time. Good thing I gave you guys notes, huh? Suddenly a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Matthew 3, 16 through 17. The Father is the perfect lover, which makes Jesus what? The perfect beloved. We're so taken back by how Jesus loves. But once again, how many of us are taken back by how well Jesus has been loved? You know, the Bible says, okay, this and this. I know that Jesus loves me. I know that Jesus loves me. And Jesus came to be the demonstration of how to love perfectly. But I'm just going to ask you over and over and over again, how oftentimes have we aspired to be like Jesus, not because of the way he loves, but because of the way he has been loved? I think to myself, the glory of the Father has been given to Jesus. And that word glory is such an ethereal word as well. It's so ethereal, like, oh, the glory, the glory, the glory, and everything like that. But I think to myself, what is the glory of God? What is the glory of God? And Jesus answers it in John 17 because he says, oh, now, oh, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So Jesus is talking to who? His. And he's asking him, give me the glory and reveal the glory that I had since what? Before the world existed. I want to live out and I want to reveal the glory that I had before the world existed. And then he answers that in John 17 and he tells us what that glory was. And he says, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, and they may behold my glory that you have given me, for you loved me for the foundation of the world. The glory that we are all seeking out is not just, I think I'll shine, I think I'll be light, I think I'll be holy. The glory is actually that we get to be glorified sons, beloved sons and daughters of God. Because that is the glory that Jesus had from the foundation, before the foundation of the world. My hope of glory is to be bound to the Son so that I can actually live out an eternity in the glory that he had pre-creation, which is the glory of being loved. Is that my desire? Do I look at Jesus? Do I look at him as the ultimate example of how to be loved? I've so longed, and I looked back at my life. I was talking to Ryan the other day. I was just like, man, like, I've so longed to be someone who loves people. I want to love people. I want that person to be loved. What can I do to love you? What can I do? I just want to love you. I want people to be loved. But I wasn't specific enough in years past. I just want someone to be loved, and most of the time by me. But I want people to be loved in the manner in which Jesus has been loved for an eternity. That's how I want people to be loved. And that's what I want to aspire. That's what I want to be the example of to my kids. I want to love them well, but do you know that loving people well will come out of the foundation of how well you are loved? And I think to myself, Jesus once talked about loving the Father. Once. Do you know how many times he talked about how he was loved by the Father? And I think to myself, I said, oh, I want to be a man that loves like Jesus. I want to be a man that loves like Jesus. And Jesus, for the most part, spent more time talking about how much he was loved by his Father. And I think to myself, that has been my confidence. And I think to myself, like, we all know John 3:16. Maybe we don't all know it, so I'm going to read it. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And I think to myself, do you know that for an eternity, this is another thing, from everlasting past, do you know that Jesus was the only one loved by the Father? For an eternity, he was the sole object of the Father's affection for all of eternity. How would that feel? That'd feel amazing. That would feel absolutely amazing to be the object of the affection of the perfect love of the Father for eternity. And that's what Jesus had. He was the sole object of affection. And the humility of Jesus and the confidence of being loved offered that glory to us. He offers that glory to you. He offers that glory to me to live for an eternity future as loved. That's what he offers us. He offers us fellowship into that Trinity that always existed. And let me just ask you, when Jesus offers you guys the glory, when he looks at the Bowers and he said, "I'm offering you the glory of being beloved children of God forever," was Jesus worried that it was diminishing the love that the Father had for him? Is he worried? Is he jealous? Is he angry that the Father loves someone equally? Does he look at Mark Thompson and is he mad at Mark Thompson? Because now all of a sudden, Mark Thompson was given, is he crying and whining about Mark Thompson now has the same glory that I have and now it diminishes it? And yet how often do we get upset when it looks like someone's loved more than us? And that's the question. Do you look at the Trinity? Do you actually want equality? Am I mad when Justin calls forth my wife into children's ministry and speaks forth to her? Am I mad because it looks like somebody else has a better voice into her life than me? Or do I watch the fruit of that and I watch my wife come alive in leadership? My wife, over the last 2 days, she sent me texts and sent me messages. I didn't even tell her that made me weep at work because I felt like someone like loves me and is standing with me in difficult times. You know, she wrote a little letter and sent me a picture and she said, "I'm with you and I'm standing with you in the midst of difficult times." She's absolutely amazing. Do you know that someone from 10 years ago sent me a message, an old manager from Banana Republic, she sent me a message on Instagram today and she said, "I remember years ago, you just said," I mean, she literally was like, "I remember years ago," and she's like, "I remember years ago you dressing up in some huge puffy jacket at Banana Republic because everybody was having a bad day, and you said, 'I refuse to have a bad day.'" And she was like, "It was both hilarious and inspirational, and I think about it every day, and I was just thinking about you today." Did I feel the same tears? I had an eighth grader message me on Wednesday because we didn't have youth group, and he messaged me and he said, "Hey, I was just thinking about you and I was wondering, you know, like if anything new or exciting is going on in your life." Like, and I just felt like someone took a moment to actually check in on me. I think to myself, I talked to Ryan in Mexico a couple times, a phone call when he's on vacation and stuff like that, and I'm at work and I can just sit and talk to somebody. Like, all of these examples of love, all of these sources of love that to me were equal in actually bringing me closer to the Father that I needed in that moment and I wanted in that moment. And I think to myself, like, I will talk to Latasha, be like, "Oh, this person messaged me. I talked to this person on the phone." Like, you know, how would our marriage be if she was mad that someone else encouraged me? What would that look like if she felt like, well, I guess you don't really love me because someone else actually is loving you the way that Jesus loves you and the way the Father loves him? Do we want equality? Do we actually want everybody to know the fullness of the love of Jesus and the fullness of the love of the Father has for Jesus? I don't all the time. Because jealousy rises up and anger rises up and frustration rises up. But what subsides that is understanding the equality of love within the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And I'll just say this to finish. Roy, I don't know if you'd mind coming up for just... I'm just going to ask Roy, I know are we okay going 5 minutes late? Okay. I'm going to have Rory play, and I just want to take a time of 5 minutes. I'm going to say one more point. It's the Holy Spirit. I think of the Holy Spirit descending like a dove on Jesus when the Father comes up and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Because I'm like, what the heck has the Spirit been doing for all of eternity? What is the point of the Spirit? Everybody talks about spiritual gifts and power and all these different things. And I love the Holy Spirit for all the things that he does. There's so much talk about the Holy Spirit and everything like that. Like what he can, what he cannot do, what he will and what he will not do. But let me just tell you what the Holy Spirit does and what he does for eternity and what he's always done. And Romans 8 says it, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. That's what determines whether you can call God Father, whether you've bound yourself to Jesus and the Holy Spirit lives in the side of you and leads you. Because Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Do you know that for an eternity, what I really believe the Spirit has done is borne witness to the perfect love of the Father towards the Son? For an eternity, the Holy Spirit actually bore witness and brought to remembrance the truth of the love that the Father has towards the Son. And when Jesus left, who was the only witness who could bear witness to perfect love? Who's the only one who's seen it forever and for an eternity? Who is the only one who can bear witness? Who is that? The Holy Spirit. You know, I'm so thankful for the Holy Spirit. I'm so thankful for the Holy Spirit that in the middle of COVID and so many difficult things, that the Holy Spirit is here to remind us of who loves us. I'm so grateful that in the midst of difficulty and all these different things, and so many of us have personal things going on in our lives, and we felt the accusation, we felt the hopelessness, we have felt alone, and we have felt abandoned, and I just can't even tell you how much I believe that the Holy Spirit has been given to us to remind us of the perfect and eternal love of the Father to the Son. And to remind us that that is the exact same way that Jesus loves us. And it was better for Jesus to leave so that the Holy Spirit could remind us from the inside every day until he comes back. Because do you know where Jesus is right now? Do you know where he's preparing a house for us? John 14 says it. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us in his Father's house. We're not just going to dwell with Jesus forever. Who else are we going to dwell with? The Father. And that is what we were always meant to do. And so I just want to take 3 to 4 minutes and invite you just to posture your heart and ask about the truth of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Ask the question, do I love equality? Do you know that Jesus came and bound himself to us not for the sake of exclusivity, but for the sake of inclusivity? Jesus came for the sake of inclusivity, not to just go off and be like, well, I'm going to leave my Father's house. I'm going to leave everything behind. He actually, the bridegroom is binding himself to the bride for the sake of inclusivity.
that we can not only just be a bride, but that we can be sons and daughters, that we can be brothers, that we can be sisters and live out equality forever and ever and ever, because that's how he lived out life forever in the past. And so, Father, we just give you a couple moments. We respond to you. We just respond to the truth of the perfect and eternal love in which you've shared forever within yourself and what you've invited us into. Would you take a couple moments, and if we have questions, listen to our questions and listen to our hearts. If you have something to say, then let us listen to you. Let there be a conversation about the Godhead. Let there be a conversation of what you're inviting us into. Let there be a conversation of the eternity that you've put in our hearts through the Holy Spirit.